There is a sermon time activity for kids through the age of five. If you'd like to send them downstairs for that now, you can. As always, if you'd like for your children to remain with you in worship, they are more than welcome to do that. Have you ever heard a fellow believer, someone that you know is a Christian, that you know loves Jesus, that you consider a brother and sister, someone you love, have you ever heard a fellow believer say something really dumb? And you think, I love you, and I'm glad that we're in the family of God together, and that was really dumb. On the flip side, have you ever had the opportunity to hear someone who's not a believer, maybe even someone who's sort of very loudly an atheist, say something very insightful, very intelligent? I had the opportunity this week. I had some time, and I was listening to a debate that was put on by the Monk Debates, which is a group that stages a couple of debates throughout the year in Toronto on sort of topics of public interest, and so and usually sort of hot button topics, and so this was one that happened, I think, just within the last month or so, and one of the participants was the British actor and comedian and activist Stephen Fry, and Stephen Fry is very committedly an atheist, and even a few years ago, I used some of his comments about God or about the absurdity of the idea of God to him in a sermon. Okay, he's very loudly, very committedly an atheist, and yet I was sitting listening to him speak in this exchange, which wasn't about God but was about another topic altogether. And was thinking to myself, this guy is, and even if I don't agree with him in absolutely everything he says, and even if we disagree quite fundamentally on some of the most important questions in life, this guy is very insightful, very thoughtful, very articulate. Even if we disagree on some of the big questions, I really appreciate what he has to say. And when things like that happen in quick succession, where maybe you hear someone who's a brother or a sister say something really dumb in the morning, and then in the afternoon, you hear someone who's very much not a brother or sister, someone who's an atheist, say something incredibly insightful, incredibly intelligent, you sit back and you think, you know, at the end of the day, what really is the difference between Christians and unbelievers? Because I think sometimes we tell ourselves, or we make it out to be, that the difference between Christians and unbelievers is cleverness, right? There's this truth of the gift of Jesus, the grace of God given in the cross of Christ, and other people just haven't figured it out. I figured it out. So that's the difference, right? The difference is how maybe not intelligent, but at least I made a good decision while everybody else made a bad decision. And essentially, that's what it comes down to. At least that's the way that we like to paint it. But then things like this happen, and we realize, you know, maybe that's really not what the difference is. Maybe the reason I'm a Christian isn't because I'm simply smarter than all of the people who aren't. That is one of the things, this is one of the attitudes that the Apostle Paul is going to be addressing in our passage this morning. We've been talking a little bit about how the Christians in Corinth really wanted their whatever they believed to accord with wisdom, right? They wanted it to match up with all of the popular and most cutting-edge ideas of philosophy from their day. And Paul has been saying, and we've been talking the last couple of weeks, about how the cross is foolishness to our sort of inborn sense of wisdom. And now he's going to drill down a little bit deeper and say that this is for a reason. There's a reason that there's this sort of disconnect between people who are between the way that people look at the cross who are Christians and the way that people look at the cross who are not Christians. And it doesn't have to do with our relative intelligence or our cleverness. It has something to do with the work of God. So our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Paul has just finished saying what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and that was that when he was with the Corinthian church, he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the crucifixion, the cross of Jesus, was to be the center of his ministry. It was supposed to be the most important thing that they talked about, and that when he presented it to them, it was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, that he wasn't an impressive speaker, that he wasn't a very well-polished speaker, but he said what he wanted them to be impressed with was the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, not his particular skill in speaking. And he said that was so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which seems like he's doing away with the idea of wisdom altogether. But we'll see that he's not. That's how he continues this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come asking for you to do exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul writes about here. That as we open your word this morning, that the Spirit would work within us to reveal you to us. That we would come to know you more clearly and truly, more closely. That we would hear your truth and accept it. That we would understand the Spirit's work within us, and that it would drive us to humility and empathy rather than pride. Spirit, do your work among us this morning. For those here who have you already and have believed in Jesus? Work in us to reveal Jesus to us more clearly, to shape us to become more like him. And for those of us here this morning, perhaps questioning, wondering about Jesus, open our eyes and our hearts to see him for who he truly is, to hear the cross not as a foolish thing, but as a beautiful expression of God's mercy and love. Grant faith where we do not yet have it, to see Jesus for who he really is. We ask all this in Jesus' name. So what is the difference at the deepest level between Christians and non-Christians? Pick back up again at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says that the reason that on our own, apart from the work of God in us in some way, on our own, the way that we are born, the way that we come into this world, the way that we are naturally, is to think of God, to think of Jesus, to think of the cross as foolishness, because this is the way that we are born. This is one of the effects of sin ever since the fall. Okay? In theology, sometimes we call it the noetic effects of sin. Okay, it means having to do with our mind, okay? That because of sin, there is something broken even about the way that we think. So that we're broken with brains that work, right? I mean, we can reason to a certain degree. We can see things and put things together and understand what other people are saying and learn languages and all the other amazing things that our brains can do. And yet there's something broken, something off in the way that they work as well. That even though all of those faculties are available to us, we always do them imperfectly, right? We make mistakes. And we use them wrongly sometimes. But more than that, especially when it comes to God, it's as if the portion of our understanding that is meant to know that he's there and be directed to him necessarily by hearing him speak or by seeing the world around us, it's as if it's turned off or it short circuits. It doesn't work quite right. So the dividing line between Christians and people who are not Christians isn't a difference in intelligence or cleverness or anything like that, right? The reason that you are a Christian isn't because you are smarter than everybody else. And that's a common way of looking at that question. I made a good decision while other people made a bad one. I saw something in Jesus that other people didn't. Or I figured out how significant the cross is while other people didn't. But Paul says that the natural person, apart from some intervention on God's part, which we're going to talk about in a moment, does not accept the things of God because they're foolish. They're folly or foolish to him. Apart from some intervention in us by the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, and the cross seem foolish to us. Or even if not entirely foolish, even if we see maybe some sort of beautiful expression of love or of the leader of a movement sacrificing himself for the sake of his people or something like that, we don't see the Son of God made flesh coming to redeem a people by being offered as an atoning sacrifice for their sin. Because there's something naturally broken in our minds, which means that we can't reason our way to him. And it also means that if you are a Christian, that it's not because you're smarter than other people, right? We talked about the noetic effects of sin theologically. We also call this moral inability, okay? That we are born unable to make the morally pure and good decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. We can't do that all by ourselves, okay? We're born with something broken inside of us that needs to be fixed, okay? Our natural minds don't know Jesus. And then Paul says, only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus to us the way that he really is. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus to us. Go back to the beginning of our passage in verse 6. We're going to read back through to verse 11. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For if the Spirit searches everything, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay. So Paul says, obviously, by our own wisdom, we can't grasp what's good about Jesus. And he says the cross is actually a lesson in that reality. Why? Because if it's the smartest and brightest and best, who were the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, Jesus would not have been put to death if by our own intelligence, if by our own cleverness, we could reason our way to him. If that's all that it took was a certain amount of intelligence, of cleverness, then Pilate and the Pharisees and the scribes and all the rest of them should have been able to see who Jesus was. And he wouldn't have ended up being put to death. But Paul says that naturally we end up being naturally opposed to God. And so even though Jesus comes in all of his perfection, in all of his grace, in all of his love, even though he comes speaking God's truth directly to the people, they see it and they hear it and they hate it. And so they put him to death. And so Paul says the only way to see Jesus for who he is, to understand him as God intends him to be understood, to see the beauty of the cross and put our faith in him. He says the only way then that can happen is if he is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does a work inside of us to show him to us, to open us up to the truth of who he is. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he comes into the life of a person, right? He grants faith and all of those things. But he makes a change to our minds. He makes a change to our hearts on the level of that thing that is broken, where naturally we are opposed to God, that the part of our brain, the part of our heart that is supposed to be able to respond positively to the truth of God, it's broken, it's short-circuited because of sin, right? When the Holy Spirit comes in, he changes that problem. Pastor Gibson would often describe it as suddenly the lights coming on. He makes us able to see the truth of Jesus. Which means that anyone with faith in Jesus, whatever we know and believe about the cross that is true, is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We can know God and we can know Jesus because he opens himself up to us, because he reveals himself to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this truth, if we grasp it, ought to bring about humility in us. Because it means that we're not Christians, we don't believe in Jesus because we're so much smarter than everybody else, because we figured it out when they didn't. If that were the case, then it might be cause for some pride in us, right? But since that's not the case, that the difference between faith and unbelief isn't our intelligence, but is the work of the Holy Spirit, something completely outside of us, foreign to us, not originating in us, then it ought to bring about humility in us. But instead, I think because of our remaining sinfulness, it often brings about pride or maybe complacency. We end up thinking, well, I'm among the special people that God has decided to give his Spirit to reveal himself to, right? I'm among the elect. And so we figure that puts us in a different category than everybody else. Maybe we're a little bit smarter, even if we wouldn't say that right out loud. Or maybe it simply makes us complacent. It means that we can be, that we can largely ignore the people who don't have faith now. But rather than thinking ourselves better than those who don't believe in Jesus, it should create empathy in us, because by nature, by birth, we are all in the same boat. And the reason that you're not doesn't have anything to do with your specialness compared to other people, but with the mercy and timing of God. And so if that's the case, we should be filled with love and empathy for those without faith. Because by nature, we're the same way. We should have a certain amount of empathy, of understanding for who they are, for how they think about the world, not because they're right, but because by nature, that's who we are too. Our natural minds don't know Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus to us. And lastly, God gives the Holy Spirit to all of his people. Verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, Paul uses this we here. Now, we have received. He's not just talking about him and his fellow teachers, but he's talking about all of the Corinthian Christians, and by extension, all Christians everywhere who believe in Jesus. We haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we might understand the things freely given us by God. We've had a bit of a discussion here about the spiritual mind and the natural mind,
right?
And these verses, especially the ones near the beginning of our passage, verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This collection of verses has been used at many times and in many different traditions throughout church history, including recent history, to argue that there are different levels of spiritual attainment. Right? There's sort of a base level Christianity, and then there is this secret hidden level of knowledge or experience that you can get to either by receiving the Holy Spirit or maybe some sort of second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are the regular Christians, and then there are the even more spiritual Christians who get to this level of secret knowledge or secret experience, special experience. That there's some secret hidden truth that only my church, my small group of people, or maybe my denomination has, and no other so-called Christians do. Or there's a deeper life, or a second blessing, or a special spiritual level that we need to attain to. And this passage in all of those movements, wherever they show up, within Catholicism, within Protestantism, within Pentecostalism, wherever you find them, this verse almost always comes up. This passage almost always comes up. Okay? That there are these special, secret, hidden things about God that only a select few get to enjoy. Or that there are spiritual Christians and carnal or worldly or natural Christians. But the point that Paul's making here isn't about some special knowledge or about some extra special level of spirituality that only a select few believers will attain to. His whole argument here has been about how people respond to the cross of Jesus. He sees that as the dividing line, and it's the main point of at issue when we talk about the work that a Holy Spirit does, that the Holy Spirit does in someone's heart. Okay. His whole argument here has been about the cross of Jesus, its benefits for us, and how it appears foolish to those who don't have the Spirit, but to those with him, it's the power and wisdom of God. Right? So that when he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, he goes on to describe how people did not grasp that wisdom, which we saw when they crucified Jesus. Which means that the knowledge and revelation, what he calls the secret wisdom of God, that comes through the Holy Spirit, isn't some extra special secret spiritual truth. It's the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. When he says it was secret and that it wasn't known from ages long ago, he's talking about the unique place that the cross holds in the plan of God for Jesus Christ. That when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past enter into an agreement about how they're going to make the world redeem a people for themselves, that the plan all along was for Jesus to come and become a man, to go about his ministry of love and truth, and then to go to the cross. That was always the plan. It was always going to culminate in his crucifixion and in his resurrection. Which was unknown to anyone other than the Lord prior to it happening. There are a few hints at it in the prophets, which the New Testament apostles pick up on and show to us in the New Testament. But just about everybody, including Jesus' disciples, were shocked and dismayed when they saw Jesus being crucified. To them, even to them at that point, it was still hidden, still a mystery. They only realized the beautiful truth of it after the resurrection, after Jesus teaches them again, after they receive the Holy Spirit, after they begin to write the New Testament scriptures explaining to us just how deep and beautiful the work of the cross is. So it's not that there's some extra special level that Christians need to attain to, okay? There isn't some secret special truth that someone else has, that I have, or something like that. I promise you, it's not me. What the Holy Spirit reveals, the wisdom of God that he reveals, is that Jesus Christ, God himself, became flesh, lived among us, our life of difficulty, and his life in particular marked with misery and difficulty. Isaiah calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. He lives a life of beautiful love, ministering to the neediest, the sickest, even sometimes raising the dead among him. He speaks the truth of God in an authoritative way that the people had never heard before. And he goes to the cross at the hands of the Jewish authorities and of the Romans. But he goes willingly. He goes according to his plan, so that he might offer an atoning sacrifice for the sins of every single person anywhere at any time who believes in him, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can stand before God not as guilty people deserving of punishment, but as beloved sons and daughters, clothed in the perfect love and truth of Jesus, in his righteousness, so that we are just as loved by him as Jesus is, so that we get to share in all of Jesus' blessings. Everything that belongs to him by right belongs to us as well, if our faith is in Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit reveals, not just to a special few, but to all of those who put their faith in Jesus. It comes to every single person who believes. The cross has taught us so far about sin and forgiveness, about power, about wisdom, about how to love, because it is the power and wisdom and grace and love of God all in one place. So what separates Christians from unbelievers isn't our cleverness, our particular intelligence, because we prove that wrong pretty regularly. It's how we respond to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens up to us, shows to us that it's not foolish, but in fact full of beauty and love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, if we haven't seen Jesus for who he is before, we pray, open him up to us. Let the Spirit show him to us. Where we have lacked faith, grant it to us. And where we have already believed, but we have settled into pride or complacency, replace it with a godly humility, love for our neighbors, and empathy for them too. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing, Open.